The Spirit of God speaks expressly this morning. There's something on the mind of God, and He wants to reveal His mind to us. The word this morning is a word to grow on. Last Sunday's word was as well. Last Sunday we talked about the conviction of the Holy Spirit, how that it's not preached much anymore. Many Christians in today's culture can have an experience with God, a legitimate experience, and be born again. Have eternal life as a free gift by God's grace working in their life, and still not know what it is for the Spirit of God to stop them in their tracks and with humility and repentance drop them to their knees under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It seems that many believers these days are not at all concerned with the possibility that they might not be pleasing the Lord. So I have no apology to make. The word is sharp. It is a word to mature us, and it comes to us in the right season. In Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning with verse 1, the Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, "Go down to the potter's shop, and I will speak to you there." So I did as he told me, and I found the potter working at his wheel. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over. Then the Lord gave me this message. "O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand." Now, every child of God would be well served to enjoy the revelation that comes from this prophetic passage of Scripture. Every child of God should know what it is more than once in their life to feel the touch of the Master's strong hand as He deals with us in this life. Every believer should have that testimony. I feel the touch of the Master's strong hand. And we should understand what it's like for God to deal with us like a father deals with his children. It was at the potter's house that the prophet learned the way God deals with his own children. Now, when I was in high school, we had an art class. Many of you, perhaps most of you, shared that experience as I did. And in art class, there was a semester where we were given clay and we molded a ceramic vessel. And I remember the day when it went in the kiln and it came out a finished vessel. We don't know much about the process of the potter's wheel in our day. When we want a vessel, we go to Target and buy the vessel we want. But back in olden times, when this text was written and people understood more than we do today about the process of a potter taking clay and creating a masterpiece on the potter's wheel, there are some techniques you can look up as you Google search, as I did. Two terms I will give you. One is the term throwing. You can Google search it when you get home and find some fascinating truths about the process of the potter with clay in his hand and a wheel spinning on his table. And literally the verb they use is the potter would throw the clay on that hard metal wheel as it was spinning. It's the process called throwing. Google it. Learn a little bit about it. Here's what I found about throwing. A round, moist, lumpy clump of clay is thrown at the wheel head. The lump, all of us have been lumps of clay in God's hand. We should always remember he's the potter. We are just the clay. And all of us, or at least I, let me speak for me, I know what it's like to feel like I have been thrown up against something hard, a hard metal object, and I was thrown into that. I've not always given God credit. I've not always discerned that it was his hand that threw me into that hard situation. But the lump, Google says, is made even and forced to the center of the wheel by applying pressure with the hand. The thrower, that's the potter, that's God, finds the center of the clay by moving a thumb across the lump of clay until no more friction is felt. Friction. God taking his finger and touching an area of our life. Sometimes it's a rough leg of the journey when you're the lump of clay like we all are, and you feel the potter picking you up from where you were comfortable and slamming you onto this hard object that's spinning. And then it gets even worse before it gets better. You feel the pressure of his hand evening you out until no more friction is felt. That's the process of throwing. Also, Google search will tell you about the technique of coiling. C-O-I-L-I-N-G. Many early ceramics were hand-built using a simple coiling technique in which the potter rolls the clay, and then the clay is pinched and beaten together to form the body or the shape of the vessel. Oh, listen to this. This is just science. This is the fact. But the beautiful parallel that can apply to God being the potter and us being the clay in his hand. It says all of the energy required to form the vessel is supplied by the hand of the potter. All of the energy required for this lump of clay to become a masterpiece before the potter is finished with it is supplied by the hand of the potter. What is our responsibility? Just submit to the potter as he works his workmanship in our lives. That's the process of coiling. Now, if you read these six verses as we just did, one thing that stands out is this revelation that will help all of us who are on the potter's wheel, feeling the dealings of God in our life right now. This is the truth. The potter's wheel is not for our destruction. but it's for our redemption. If it were not for the possibility that the potter can say, come back and get back on the wheel. There's something in your life that's not pleasing to me. And instead of throwing you in the trash pile forever, my purpose for you is that you be more useful in your future. But before that can be possible, I've got to crush a part of you and remake you into something that is more pleasing to me. You're on the wheel not for me to destroy you. You're on the wheel so I can redeem you and use you in greater ways. Sometimes all of us, like a lump of clay, is rough around the edges. I could give you so many stories, even in my own personal life and the lives of other men and women I've seen over the years. One comes to mind right now, a man who does not live here, does not live in this state, but I've known him for 30 years and a high call, a prophetic call on his life, but he's been so rough around the edges. It's almost like he refuses to submit to the process of the potter taking his hand and applying enough pressure to even out the vessel. But God still has not thrown him on a discarded pile of junk. God is still dealing, still working in his life. It's for his redemption. Oh, it may feel like destruction right now. When you're on the wheel and you're spinning around and nothing makes much sense to you in that season, it may not feel like redemption. It may feel painful for a while. But if it were not for that, we would be destroyed. But God redeems us instead of allowing us to be destroyed. He cannot use any of us as much as he wants to use us if we remain rough around the edges. Now, when I was a child, my daddy and my mama whipped me. Now, I know it's not popular these days. Not as popular. But more than one time, they whipped me. And I'm not proud of any beating they gave me. But I can look back now and be grateful for that discipline in my life. I was a hellion. And I can still feel the touch of the master's strong hand. I am not perfect yet. But I was a little hellion. And my daddy, more than one time, beat the hell out of me. Ain't it true? You remember. Thank you for beating the hell out of me. Now, Deborah, on the other hand, she was a saint. She didn't need it much as I did. I don't even know if she ever got a whipping or not. Now, our little brother Mike, he got one time. He was about 6 or 7, and we lived out in the country, and there was an old barn in the backyard, and he wanted to play with matches, and so he did, and he got out there and set the barn on fire. And I remember he got the hell beat out of him that day too. But thank you, Daddy. And I know he remembers it, because if he's telling the truth, he said, this hurts me more than it hurts you. So I'm sure he hadn't forgot. If it hurt him more than it hurt me, I'm sure he still remembers it. But God will do what he must do as a father to smooth out the rough edges in our life. Now, discipline is never fun in the present moment. And discipline means different things to different people. Whatever works on whatever child. Hollister, my 8-year-old grandson, 4 or 5 years ago when he was just maybe 4, they were home for Christmas and he had misbehaved. Now, I was there in the room and I didn't see a thing. I don't know what he did wrong because I was watching the whole thing. And nothing at all was short of angelic. It was just he was perfect, I thought. But somehow he had crossed a line and had violated a boundary that his mom and dad had established for him. And he misbehaved somehow. And so here's how they handled it. They said, Hollister, go to timeout, young man. Timeout. And we have this picture. I should have found it and shared it with you. But I have this picture I took. And there's my 4-year-old grandson. And he and I are alone in the den at my house. And he's being punished, disciplined in timeout. And he's sitting over against the wall. And he's just sitting there quietly with his head down like he's ashamed that he's in timeout. And his mom and dad left the room, went in another room, and it's just me across the room from Hollister, and Hollister says, "Psst, Poppy, come over and sit with me." And I said, "Hollister, I don't think I'm allowed. I mean, it's time out for you, time out." How cute was that? But even when we're in time out, the potter never leaves the room. In fact, when we are being disciplined and something in us is being adjusted and corrected, his hand is ever closer to us, even with pressure on us. Now, none of us are perfect in this room, so we're all on the wheel. Let me share with you 7 things that the Lord will work out of us as clay in his hands. They're found in Proverbs 6, beginning at verse 16. These 6 things the Lord hates, and then the word shifts. It says, yes, 7. Now, that's a rhythm in Hebraic literature. When something is written like this, there are 6 things. Oh, nope, make it 7. The understanding is this is a comprehensive list. It's been looked over more than once, and in fact, there's been an addendum to the original list. The writer is using a technique of literature here that gives you the sense of, now this is a complete list right here. Every single one of these 7 things, the potter is going to smooth out from my life. 7 things are an abomination to him. A proud look. Many believers. And oh me. God help me. Because pride is the last thing you see before destruction happens to somebody's life. If it were not for the potter's wheel and the potter loving the vessel enough to say, that pride in you, you're one step away from destruction, but I'm going to take my hand and grab you and squeeze you. It may feel like crushing to you, but I'm going to throw you again on the wheel to keep you from that next step which will destroy you. Because the potter says, I'd rather redeem you like this than to see you destroy yourself like that. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. Oh, listen, I'm talking to somebody about, you can't wait to get to the party. I mean, the next party's on the calendar. You cannot wait. The thought of that party got your heart skipping a beat. Feet that are swift in running to evil. And then a false witness who speaks lies. And finally, one who sows discord, brings division among the brethren. God says, if I see any of these things going on in your life, I'm not going to let you self-destruct. I love you too much. I've got usefulness in your future. So I'm going to take you in my hand and squeeze you and throw you and rub you and coil you and take my finger and apply pressure to the roughness in your life. And you're going to please me when it's all over. Miss Pat Shepherd sends out a daily devotional almost every day. And I get it early before sunrise, and many of you do too. If not, you ought to ask her to include you on her database. It's a blessing to you. I use it for part of my morning devotions every day. This past week, she sent out a verse. And I have read this verse. I've preached on this verse. You know this verse. You know it up one side and down the other. This is nothing new at all. But when I read it again this past week, it was like the Lord said it to me in a fresh way right now. And I'll share it with you. It's in John chapter 15 and verse 2. Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now that's harsh, that's hard, but understandable. If it's a dead thing and not bearing any fruit, cut it out and throw it over. I understand it. With my limited knowledge of gardening, farming, I get this. If it is not being fruitful, if it's dried up and dead on the vine, cut it out. Don't let it take up any garden space anymore. I get it. But what's more difficult to understand is the next part. Jesus said, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. He takes sharp instruments and goes through the garden, cutting back branches. What kind of branches? The ones that bear fruit. Why? What would make a gardener do that to the fruitful branches? That it may bear more fruit. So God, the potter, sees usefulness in your future, in my future. Even greater usefulness than we're producing right now. And he knows what must be done in our lives to bring out the better fruitfulness in our future. The Amplified Bible words it like this, to make richer and more excellent fruit in the future. To make richer and more excellent fruit in the future. I'll just mention three names quickly because you're a quick study today. I feel you pulling it out of me. I mean, you're getting it. Some of you can relate. Some of you know you're on the wheel right now in this season of your life. And you're finding comfort in that knowledge. And some things are being made clear to us as we hear the Spirit speak expressly this morning. Moses is one. A character study of this man, Moses, who God had handpicked from birth. In fact, he was the only male survivor born that year. The king was so afraid of a male child being born that would grow up quickly and challenge his throne that he decreed a law that every male child born would be put to death. Moses was spared His mother spared his life. God got so involved in that. The purpose of God was on Moses' life from day one. His life was marked for usefulness and for greatness. He was a marked and branded leader of God's people. And yet, he had defects in his life. He had anger issues. You know, some Christians are angry. You ever met an angry Christian? I'll tell you what the devil wants for angry believers. He wants them guilty of murder. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you've heard the prophets and the law of Moses say that you shall not murder. But I say, Jesus upgraded the standard, raised it higher. The law says you shall not murder. And Jesus said, but I say, if you're angry without a reason, beyond reason, you're guilty of murder. So the enemy wants somebody with an anger issue like Moses had in his young life when he was in his hellion days to commit murder. And that's what Moses did. Moses, in a rage of anger, committed murder. But look, the potter is so good. Even if you're guilty of murder, he'll put you back on the wheel. For Moses, it was 40 years in the desert. And Moses was not in the desert for 40 years only for the benefit of the sheep. God was doing a deep work in him, smoothing out the rough edges and preparing him for greater usefulness. Then there was Joseph, another young man in the scripture that was called to greatness. He was given a dream. He understood at a young age God had a destiny for him. He was going to be a leader of many people. But he had a proud look about him. And where the devil would have thrown him on a trash pile and say, done with you forever, that's what the devil would do. God, the wise potter, said, no, I want to use you. But before I can, I've got to have you revisit the wheel. Because there are some things in you that will prohibit you being used for great things in your future. And that's the plan I have for you. So Joseph had to take some detours on his road toward destiny. He had to go through the pit season. Then he ascended to the palace. But still that proud look would show itself on occasion. And so from the palace, he was thrown into the prison. All of it like clay being reshaped and the rough edges smoothed out by the strong hand of a master potter that wanted to redeem Joseph and not see his life destroyed. Then finally, there was David. David, the greatest king Israel has ever had. David, the great psalmist that in his youth was a hellion. He committed adultery. And then he committed murder. How can somebody guilty of these sins go on to be used so greatly in their future by God? Only one explanation: the potter's wheel. David said it so clearly in Psalm 119:67. Listen to what David said. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. That's what David said. That's what David said. A man who was an adulterer and a murderer, and yet got back on the wheel and let the potter smooth out some rough edges, and then he went on to be used in much greater ways than ever before. Listen, if you're an adulterer or a murderer, you know, we may have a murderer in the house. We might. We lived in Latvia, started a church there, and had been the Soviet Union. They were a rough bunch over there. One man came to one of our services and got saved. And the way it happened over there that year is the people who were at our church services for the first time today, those were the ones who would get saved today. Everybody who came, it seemed, got saved. They had never been in a Christian church, never heard the truth about God. Communism had made it punishable by imprisonment or torture or worse if they worshiped God or believed in God in any way. And now communism was over and they were free to find out the truth. And a new church pops up above ground, big ads in the paper, Liepāja, give God another chance. We held services and the places were packed with sinners in search of God. One man showed up one Sunday and got saved. After he got saved, he was talking with me through the translator. He said, I've been in prison for 25 years, in a Russian jail for 25 years. And I said, what did you do? He said, murdered two people. And it shocked me. Because, I mean, how many times do you ever have a conversation with anybody and they say, I killed two people? And so my response impulsively was, did you really do it? Now, he had only been saved 30 minutes. Then he said, with my bare hands. It was almost like he was salivating to do it again. With my bare hands, I saw that human side of him rear up again. He's only been saved 30 minutes. Now, he's saved. In fact, we baptized him in the cold waters of the Baltic Sea. Never forget that day. But here was a man who had murdered two people, spent 25 years in jail, and yet now finds God. And 30 minutes later, I can tell, oh, God's going to put him back on the wheel time and time again. But David said it, before I was afflicted, I went astray. I was a hellion. But now I keep your word. I want to go quickly. I still have a lot to say. I'm going to say it quickly, and I'm so glad the room today is filled with quick studies. I can tell we're on the same page. We're maximizing these few minutes left together. So here we go. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 5, and have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who was never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. That phrase in the New Living Translation, divine discipline. Divine discipline. Without a revelation of the potter's wheel and what goes on with us as clay in the potter's hand, divine discipline sounds like an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in terms. Something that's divine and yet something that's disciplinary. But that's what a good father he is. The King James Version uses the word chastening. Despise not the chastening. In the Hebrew or in the Greek language, according to Strong's Concordance, that word means tutorage, education, training, discipline, correction, and instruction. Don't despise these things that God offers His children. Don't despise His tutorage, His education, His training, His discipline, His correction, and His instruction. Let me read you quickly what the Message translation says in those verses there we just read in Hebrews. Have you forgotten how good parents treat their children? And that God regards you as His children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child He loves that He disciplines. The child He embraces, He also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment. It's training. The normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us. So why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them. But God is doing what really is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. But later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. Final verse, Ephesians 3:20. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Look, if you feel like an old clump of clay that's just been thrown on a metal wheel that's spinning round and around, remember what's going to leave that wheel when the potter is finished with you is a work of art. You're going to be put on display as His workmanship. And before He finishes with all of us, every single one of us is going to be perfect. Amen. Philippians 1:6, He that began a good work is going to complete, mature, perfect it, bring it to full fruition, even if it takes Him right on up until the day He returns for us. Would you stand up? Everybody stand. I feel the touch of the Master's strong hand. Joel Hemphill wrote a song.